good to see everyone here this morning. Let me say to all the mothers out there, Happy Mother's Day. I certainly hope we don't just honor you on this day. I have a feeling we don't. We rarely probably talk about how important you are to us and what you do for us. And I don't have a Mother's Day sermon this morning, so don't be thinking anything on that. But I do want to take that time that we as a nation set aside this day. Wish you Happy Mother's Day. And, you know, a lot of you may not be my mom, but your mother's to me in the congregation here. And so I appreciate each and every one of you, and I know the congregation appreciates you as well. I'm going to be studying out of the book of Titus this morning. Normally I'd have the verses on the PowerPoint, but I copied the wrong file to my jump drive this morning, so looks like we're just going to have to read the Bible, I guess, so maybe we can suffer through it. Titus chapter 2, we're going to be picking up in verse 11. We're going to be looking at what maybe some lessons of grace. What are some of the things that grace can teach us? And what should we be taking from the grace that has been extended to us? Now, if you look in this chapter of Titus at the very beginning, Paul admonishes Titus to speak things which make sound doctrine. And then he goes on to talk about how the young men should act, how the older men should act, how the young women should act, how the older women should act, how they should mentor, the older should mentor the younger, and things like that. And all of that makes for sound doctrine, but there's something else that part of this chapter that also makes for sound doctrine, and that is the teachings of grace that has been extended to us and the lessons that we have on it. So this morning, if you would, take out your Bible. Let's start in Titus chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 11. He says here, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." You know, grace is one of those concepts that it's kind of hard to wrap our head around, but you can think of grace as God's goodwill and favor. It is the benefit from God that saves. Obviously, it's from God and it's from His favor and His beneficial love extended towards us that we are saved, because we can't do it of our own. But it is this goodwill, this favor of God that is extended to man that saves us, and is extended through the plan of redemption, the gospel plan of salvation. The saving grace that we get to enjoy is made available and visible to us, to all mankind, by the sacrifice of Jesus. And what we're going to find out this morning is when we don't have Jesus, we don't have the grace of God. Those are tied exactly together, that you can't separate those two. So first of all, as we take apart this section of verses here, he says in verse 11, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men." Everyone can enjoy this grace. Now, it's not saying that we saw Jesus. That's not what he's saying, because none of us have physically seen Jesus. But it has been made available to all men. It has been presented unto all men. We know the story. It is available and readily available unto us, because Christ came into the world to deliver this message of grace and to deliver this goodwill that God has extended to us. Turn to John chapter 1 in verse 14 through 16. Hold your place here in Titus, because we'll be going back. But in John chapter 1 in verse 14 through 16, familiar passage. It says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." It talks about Jesus being made flesh. We got to enjoy the fullness of him. He gave us all he had. He gave us everything we need. That phrase there, grace for grace, at the end, a lot of different ideas on a lot of that, but in essence, the way they wrote, it's trying to compound and magnify how great this grace is that we have. One writer I was looking at said it's kind of like saying we receive the grace of God because of the grace of God. That's one way of looking at it. But the effort is to trying to tell us how important this grace is that we have, this gift we have through Jesus Christ. John said, He is preferred before me, for He was before me. He is preferred. That means He holds the highest spot. And this grace has appeared to all of us. This gift of Jesus Christ is readily available to everyone. Go over to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 15. Romans 5 and verse number 15. Now this passage here, Romans 5 has a lot of stuff in it, and you really got to get in there and dig to get it all, and I'm not sure I've ever gained it all, but there's a couple of things in here that are really deep. But just look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 verse 15. And I want you to look at what he says here. Romans 5 and verse 15, he says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead," talking about, he's comparing Jesus going back to the Adam, and then talking about how we have something totally different. Now, he says, "For if though through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Hath abounded unto many. You see, the grace of God that brings this salvation, this wonderful cleansing gift, where we can be a part of His family and have hope of eternal life, is offered to everyone. And it is extended to us through Jesus Christ, and it is not extended to us through any other method. Now, some will try to tell you that they're wrong. The Bible clearly teaches that the grace of God and His salvation is only given to us through Jesus Christ. The plan of salvation, though veiled under the old law and not fully told about of what was coming, now has been completely revealed. The veil has been lifted. The plan has been put into place. We see it in its clarity. It's readily there, visible for everyone to enjoy, and it is now made clear for us. So we don't have any excuses to not enjoy the grace of God. We don't have anybody that's holding a piece of information back from us that would keep us from enjoying the grace of God and His salvation. Now, some will tell you as they go along through their different theologies that, well, you're not ready for that yet. We'll give that to you later. God doesn't work that way. God poured it all out. And He said, "Here it is. Come enjoy it. And don't wait on something else, because this is it. This is the plan." Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 through 23. He says here, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He hath reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." There is no class, there is no group of people, there is no segment of society that is excluded from being able to enjoy this wonderful grace of God. But those who enjoy it are the ones who submit and obey. He talks there in Colossians, talks about this body of flesh through death. It's really all it is. It's a body of flesh looking forward to death. And if we live for that body and only for self, we can only look forward to death. But He came and presented us through the grace of God. He presented Himself, Jesus did, a sacrifice in order to be able to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God. No one is excluded. It is there for everyone. And that is what Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 talks about, how as that hath appeared unto all men. Now, in verse 12 of Titus 2, talking about this grace that hath appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, grace is a teacher. Grace is teaching us things. Grace is trying to get it into our thick skulls of how great the love of God is and how important it is to live a certain way. The grace of God instructs us on how we should live. People misunderstand the grace of God, and today they think that the grace of God was forced on everybody, and now you just go through life and don't have to worry about anything. Trust me, the grace of God is not forced upon you. You don't have to enjoy it. You don't have to experience the salvation of God and His cleansing blood. But it's there for you, and it's going to instruct us on how to live. Grace is calling us to live in a certain manner. Grace teaches us to deny or leave off certain things. He says here, writing, it says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Ungodliness is just the acceptance and the participation in actions or deeds contrary to God's will. That's ungodliness. Agreeing and saying that certain things are okay when God says they're not. Participating and going along with certain things, saying, well, it's okay, it's just this one time, maybe I'll have an influence on somebody, when God says it's not. That is ungodliness. Worldly lusts, we are to deny those. The desires and the urges for worldly, carnal, and evil activities. We have to deny those urges to be involved with those things. And grace also teaches us to live in a certain way. Not only just to deny certain things, but to actively participate and seek to live in these other ways. Soberly. He says, after we deny ungodliness and world lust, he said we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Well, if you deny ungodliness, surely you would want to live godly. See, it only makes sense. Soberly, that means having a sound mind, showing self-restraint, self-control, governed by God's Word. Self-control. Man, it's hard to do, isn't it? I mean, really, it sounds easy. It should be easy for everybody else. I seem to struggle with it. That's kind of the way we look at it. Why can't they control themselves? Well, I'm having trouble too, you know. Having a sound mind. Thinking clearly, looking clearly and analyzing things. And the only way we do that is through the Word of God, is that we have a sober mind. Righteously, living justly in relation to our conduct among all men. We must have righteous relationships. We must have a righteous lifestyle. Regardless of who we come into contact with, that relationship and that interaction is governed by the Word of God. How I treat everyone else is governed by His Word. And grace is teaching me to live righteously. Grace also teaches us to live godly. And that simply means under constant submission to God's will. Everything I do, the choices I make, the priorities I have, whether I do this, whether I go here, or whether I decide this, I run it through the lens of the Bible to see what would God wish for me to do in this. That is what grace is telling us. That's how it's telling us to live. A sober, righteous, godly person seeks to please God first in every aspect of life. God first, not self. Matthew 16 and verse 24, passage we've read many times. Matthew 16 and 24 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What's he to deny? Himself. He is to deny himself those urges, those lusts after the worldly things. He is to deny himself in an effort to become more godly, to put God first, and to grow in his relationship with the Lord. Jesus said, "Let him take up his cross and follow me." It is the cross of self-denial. It is the cross of beating back the carnal mind in this fleshly body. That's what taking up the cross means. It means taking this carnal mind I have and always keeping it over here going, "You're not priority. You're not number one. God is number one, so how I live is going to be dictated by His will. I'm going to submit to His will. Romans 6 and verse 19. Romans 6 and verse 19 says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. You see, grace teaches this two-part of living, this denial of the old ways and this taking up the gauntlet to live after Jesus and live righteously in the new life. He says here in Romans 6 and verse 19, he says, I'm having to speak because of this fleshly existence you have. But at one time you yielded yourself to these things. You yielded yourself, your members, as servants to uncleanness. You served uncleanness. And that only brought iniquity and more sin and more iniquity. But now he's saying, yield yourself to righteousness, which is moving toward the path of holiness. That's what verse 12 of Titus is talking to us about. The grace that teaches us to deny one thing and live for another. It teaches us this two-aspect part of living. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Folks, this world is nothing but in a constant state of decay. It's dying. This world is on a pathway to death. That's all it is. Because it's not going to be here forever. And if we allow ourselves to live after the lust of the world, if we follow after these things and we fall prey to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life and all these things, we are living of the world. And then we're on a pathway to death and destruction. Grace teaches us to live a life that is not centered on these things which have no eternal value, but rather to look forward to things that have great eternal value and great hope in the future, which is what he goes into in verse 13 of Titus 2. Titus 2 and 13, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. How has He called us to deny self and live a certain way? Don't live this way, live through this way. He's called us through the grace that He has extended to us through salvation in Jesus Christ. And that grace also tells us to have that hope. Look for that hope. Look for that blessed hope. Look for that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look for something better. That's what it's telling us. Look for something so much better than what this world has to offer. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3 verse 20 through 21 says, for our conversation, some translations will use the word citizenship. It's talking about our tie to heaven. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Look for that change coming on that day. Yearn for it. Long for it. Be longing for that day that Christ comes back. Too many people in the world dread that day, and they don't have to. We don't have to dread that day. We shouldn't. The children of God should not be worried about that day. We should look for it with open eyes and a yearning heart. Lord, today would be great. Come back. I can't wait for you to come back and take us home. We should have that mindset. We don't look for that hope through Jesus Christ with doubt. We look for it with full confidence. Full confidence that He is going to accomplish what He said. We look for it with that earnest expectation and that longing for it. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. 1 John 3 and verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Grace says, look for that blessed hope, this glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Part of that is going, that day that we're looking forward to, is that this fleshly body is going to be done away with. We're going to be changed, whether we're alive or dead. We're going to be raised this new spiritual body. It's going to be changed. It's going to be great. Think of what Jesus has prepared for us. I haven't seen it. That's what he's saying. We haven't seen exactly what we're going to be like. We don't know for sure. But I can go back to 1 Corinthians 15. I can read a lot in that toward the end of that chapter, and I can start getting a better idea about what's going to happen. But yet I still haven't seen it. But we have full faith that that's going to happen. And grace is teaching us to keep looking for that day, even though you don't know all the particulars about it. Keep looking for that day. Keep yearning for that day. Look for that hope that is found in Jesus Christ. The glory of God is going to be fully known and made manifest to all mankind when Jesus comes to gather his own. We all have those visions in our head about kind of how it's going to be. We don't know. I mean, different scenes play out in our minds. But I will guarantee you one thing. When that day comes, there won't be a person on this earth that don't understand what's going on. There's not going to be anybody standing around going, you know, I wonder what that is. Because it's going to be something so magnificent. And it's going to be something so out of the ordinary that we've never seen. The trumpet is going to sound. And it'll be a trump sound like you've never heard. Like I've never heard. And like nobody else has on this planet's ever heard. And when that trumpet sounds, eyes are going to go up. And what they're going to see is skies peel back, Jesus coming with a host of angels. And the faithful can look to that day longingly. They can look to that day with joy in their hearts, with expectation, and great, great yearning. Verse number 14 in Titus 2, he said, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Without Jesus, we don't get the grace of God. Without the grace of God, we don't get cleansed of our sin. Because it is Jesus and his sacrifice that we can be redeemed from our iniquity, that we can be purified in order to become this peculiar people, this set apart people that he has put in his service, who are zealous of these good works. He willingly gave himself. He poured himself out for all mankind. He did all he could do. And nobody forced him to die on the cross. He was obedient to the will of God. And he did it for our benefit. He purchased salvation for the obedient. He paid the price to redeem the faithful from the penalty of sin. He paid the price. And that payment is readily available to be enjoyed by all mankind if they will submit and obey. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Jesus ushered in this plan. He bought it. He paid the price for this redemption and this cleansing power that we need so bad. It cleanses us from the filth of our sin. And we cannot find enough words to describe the filth of sin. We can't. But yet we are still redeemed by that when we submit and when we obey. And by redeeming us from our sin, he sets us apart to be engaging in his special service. He sets us apart with a purpose. Come be a part of my kingdom. Work in my kingdom. Come take this message and share it with other people because it's a great message. Let them know about the joy that you experience when you have your sins cleansed. Tell that to other people. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Doesn't it only make sense that in this new life, and not having to look forward to paying the price for our own sins, doesn't it make sense that we would live for the one who purchased that redemption for us? Isn't that logical? For someone to do something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, doesn't it make sense for us to look to him for guidance and say, I can't repay you for what you've done. I can't really explain to you how wonderful it feels to not have that sin hanging over me. But what can I do? What would you have me to do? That's submission. When you obey the Lord and walk after his ways and put away the carnal desires and everything, that's part of that submission that we have to have. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, talking about this people that's set apart with a purpose. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, grace is teaching you that Jesus is calling you. Now, he's calling you through his sacrifice. Grace is calling you. God's calling you. It all works together. But one of the lessons is that we are being called to live differently. We are being called to not live the way we have in times past. Paul wrote to a certain group and he said, the time is sufficient that you live like the Gentiles. Don't do that anymore. That day's past. And what he's saying here in 1 Peter chapter 2, what the Bible says is that we've been saved for a reason. We have a purpose now, and it's not to walk towards hell and eternal death. It is to walk towards heaven, to glorify him and to bring forth praises unto his name, to be zealous of good works. Now, as you consider this morning in this passage, I want you to understand one other thing. Is there any reason, after you consider the greatness of the grace of God, how could someone not be moved to obey his gospel? How could someone not be moved and motivated to obey God and want to be a part of his family? Doesn't make sense to consider what he's done in order to just give us a chance. But it is up to us to submit. Now, verse 15, I don't have a lot of notes on this, but in this passage, Titus 2 and 15, this whole chapter here talking about things that make sound doctrine. Folks, the teaching of grace makes sound doctrine. It makes for sound doctrine, meaning according to the Word of God, something you can stand on. And the teaching of the truth about grace, of what the Bible says about grace, that makes for sound doctrine. And Paul told Titus, he said, you go take this message. And he said, you exhort, you rebuke, you speak, you do it with all authority. And so we need to take this message of grace, this true message of grace, and we need to share that with other people. We need to let others know about this grace. Somebody's told them one time or another about grace. They've mentioned the grace. Maybe they don't know the fullness of it. Maybe they don't know what the true teaching of grace is, and that is it extended to them, but it's not forced upon them. But when you look at how much Christ loved us and what he did for us, how could you not submit and obey? What would cause you to not want to be a part of that? Would it be sin? That's what he's saying he took care of for you. If you'll just obey me, he says, I've got that problem taken care of. Maybe it's something else that's holding somebody back. We don't know. But we do need to take this message and we need to go speak it with the authority of God. And let others know how much Christ loves them, how much God loves them, how much he wants them to be a part of his family. If you're not a part of God's family this morning, I hope the teaching has inspired you. I want you to know that the Bible throughout this New Testament really is just a giant message of how much God loves you, what He's done for you, and a clear plan on how to enjoy forgiveness. And if you are here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel and you would like to be cleansed of your sin, we'd love to help you with that this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you have been struggling with something in your life. Maybe you have a different problem that doesn't pertain to the message this morning. That's okay, because we are here to assist and help. Maybe you've got questions about Scripture or something like that. Love to set up some time to study with you. If there is something that we as a congregation can do with you, can do for you, we would ask you to come, take a seat on the front pew while we stand and while we sing.